Mark chapter number 2. I'm going to start reading from verse number 1 through to verse number 12 of Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 2 from verse number 1. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive him, not even near the door, as he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their heart, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about this in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Verse number 12. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this. We never saw anything like this." Another translation says, "We have never seen anything like this before." Shall we bow our heads to pray this morning? Lord, as we go into your word this morning, we ask that you let your light shine from heaven again this beautiful day. Let it illuminate our heart. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people so that they will be able to receive the word that you're going to pump out this morning from this altar. I ask that you anoint me and make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer, that you speak your word to encourage us, that you speak your word to bring hope to us, that you speak your word to impart us with your life and with your grace, so that we'll all live here transformed, being more and more conformed to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You know, Israel became a sovereign nation in 1948. And within 20 years of their existence, they experienced what many people called in their time an unprecedented battle. Unprecedented because they had never experienced that before as a nation. It was a young nation, and they were going to go into this unprecedented battle. It was going to be a fierce battle. They were going to actually face not just one nation, but multiple nations. And I'm talking about 1967. That was just 19 years after the state of Israel was created. There was a battle that took place, and it was going to be against Jordan. It was going to be against Egypt. It was going to be against Syria, all at the same time. As a matter of fact, they also had, these other three nations also had contributions from Iraq and Lebanon. Now, think about that. A small, tiny nation, very young, like I said, less than 20 years, confronting these three powerful nations all at the same time. But Israel, as young as they were, shocked the world, because they routed the enemy. And that didn't take a long time. It took just 6 days. They call it the Six-Day War. And that was between June 5 and June 10, 1967. They defeated the enemy, such that the enemy actually surrendered of their own accord. Yes, they experienced an unprecedented battle, but they also, in just 6 days, started to celebrate an unprecedented victory, because there was no nation as tiny as they were, that had been able to win that kind of a battle, especially against multiple nations. Now, the question you want to ask is, how did they achieve that? And many people have asked that question over the years. And many of their generals have put it down to something that they did. Of course, apart from the fact that many people believe that God was actually behind Israel in this six-day battle, their generals put it to their strategic approach to the battle. They were strategic. There was nothing haphazard about their approach to the battle. Their strategy included knowing their strength and evaluating their strength and seeing how they will be able to maximize the resources that they have got to be able to win the battle. They did not know that it was going to be easy as it was, but it was strategic. They found out, what do we have? And then how do we maximize what we have to be able to win the battles? They didn't really have much. They just had 300 aircraft. They had 800 tanks, armored tanks, and about 264,000 troops, 264,000 soldiers. Now, that was a little compared to what they were coming against. The troop of the enemy was well over 500,000 people that were going to be coming against this tiny nation. But like I said, they were very strategic. They evaluated, this is what we've got, so how do we maximize the use of what we've got to be able to achieve our aim, which was to win the battle. One of the things that they did was that they wanted to make sure that they actually take over the air power as soon as possible. So what they did was that they worked a process carefully, the process of landing, refueling, reloading their craft with arms, and returning it to the air, such that they were able to do this almost seamlessly within 8 minutes. They would land the plane, they would refuel, they would put the arms and the ammunition in there, put the bomb or whatsoever thing that they want to put in there, and in eight minutes, the same craft is up in the air. Now, that would probably have taken several hours for many other nations to be able to deal with it, but they were strategic in their approach because they knew they did not have too many. And such that they were able to do this, like I said, and they were able to return the craft back to the battlefield, and a single craft could actually go to the battlefield 8 times in a day. That was unprecedented. 8 times within a day. So if you do the calculation very well, with 300 craft, they will actually maximize, when they maximize the use of 300 craft, because they are going to the battlefield 8 times in a day, they are going to get the results that they will have got if they were actually using 2,400 aircraft. And so it was not a magic for them to actually achieve a great feat in such a very short time, because within 24 hours, they had already attained superior attained superiority in the air front. They would launch an attack, a preemptive attack to destroy the craft of Egypt, such that in 24 hours they were already superpower as far as the air space was concerned. And so the rest is, like they say, is history. They were able to advance into the troop of the enemy, and they were able to capture, and they were able to win the battle because they were strategic. They evaluated what they had, and they were able to maximize what they had. Like I said, the battle that they faced was unprecedented. It had never happened to them before, but they achieved a victory because they were strategic in their approach. People of God, one of the words that you will have probably heard so many times in the last couple of months is the word unprecedented. And unprecedented just talks about it's never done before, it's never known before, something different. And people have used it especially within the context of COVID-19. And COVID-19 is real. I mean, we see the devastation around us everywhere you go in terms of, you know, tuning in on your TV or listening to the radio. The entire world is kind of immersed in a kind of a battle that it appeared no one seems to know what the end is going to look like. But that's not the only battle that we are facing now. This unprecedented battle against the world, it's not just COVID-19. Of course, there, like I said, there's so much devastation from this COVID-19 thing. And when we thought that we're already getting out of the wood, all of a sudden, some other waves came around. We're talking about the second wave. And it's paralyzing the economy of nations, and the leaders are as confused as the led. You know, but it's not just about COVID-19. Our world as it stands at the moment is facing an unprecedented battle in the sense that family has been pummeled by satanic forces and demonic arsenals such that we have never seen anything like this before in terms of devastation that families are experiencing. Marriages are breaking down just like that because the assault of the enemy seems to be very grave. And so the economy of nations is being affected. Families have been, you know, been under attack. Marriages under attack, and the children of our day seems to have been imported from a different planet. I mean, so parents do say, because there is so much discord in the family and in the homes. Now, in all of this confusion and what I refer to as unprecedented battle, even though some people have talked about the fact that things like this have happened before. But I don't think it has happened to this scale before. It has not happened to many of us in our generation. I mean, people that have talked about it often talks about COVID-19 and compare it with what happened in 1913, 1914, and stuff like that. I wasn't around, and I'm not sure many of you were around at that point in time. You know, so we're seeing this for the first time, and that's why everyone seems confused. So it is unprecedented from COVID's perspective, but even over and above that, it is unprecedented in sense of the battles that we face as individuals, as families, you know, as communities. You know, the church has never been attacked, at least in recent time, as it has been over the last couple of years. You know, everything that we have held on to in the past as a church is being attacked. You know, people are attacking the church on the claim of salvation, attacking the church on the claim of the word, the preaching of the word, evangelism, attacking the church on every front, you know. So the church is under enormous attack as well. In such an unprecedented season of our life, I'm glad to let you know that there is a strategic approach to this battle so that we don't lose this battle. And that's why we're starting a new series today that I've titled Unprecedented. Unprecedented in the sense that we're going to be talking about the unprecedented elements that God has given to you, to me, to us as a church, to use against the enemy to be able to win the battle. Just like Israel as a nation became very strategic in their approach, they used what they had to be able to win a battle that to their nation at that time was unprecedented. The same way I believe that God has given to you and I, God has given to us as the church, certain elements that we have got and that we need to deploy to be able to win the battles of our life. The battles raging over our nation, the battles raging over our families, the battles raging over our marriages and our career and our future. There are certain elements that God has given to us, and it is incumbent on us to be able to discover those elements and to be able to deploy them and use them. You know, each time we start a new series, I always say that, Lord, I ask that you help me to be able to communicate your mind to your people, because the starting of a new series is not just because we want to keep changing things every month. It is to equip you and to equip me. And if it is not helping us to be able to deal with the times and the seasons that we are in, then we are wasting our time. And that's why the Bible says, eyes have not seen, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Ears have not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of any man. Now, think about that word. Even though the word unprecedented is never used in that statement, but it's talking about an unprecedented thing that has been prepared for you and for me. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of any man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But he concludes by saying, but God has shown it to us by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Over the next couple of weeks, by the grace of God, we are going to be unpacking unprecedented elements that we've got in God's word, available to you and I to be able to overcome the challenges of our day. No matter how unprecedented those challenges are, there are unprecedented things that God has done for us as believers to overcome them. So if you want to come up with me this morning, we're going to be starting with what I refer to as unprecedented authority. Unprecedented authority. The Bible talks about the story of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter number 2. It's a beautiful story. Jesus came into a particular place. The Bible calls the place Capernaum. And so people came in there. People were thronging upon one another and such that the house was filled. There was a paralytic man that has been brought by his friends. And they brought this paralytic man to see Jesus. Unfortunately, they didn't have access to Jesus. So they did one crazy thing, you know. They went into the on top of the roof, they dug up the roof, and they dropped the guy right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus healed the man. But before Jesus healed the man, Jesus made a proclamation. You see that in verse number 5. It says, when Jesus saw, and Mark chapter number 2, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Now, this was an unprecedented statement, and people call it a blasphemy. Why? Because it's only God that can forgive sin. And Jesus went on to actually heal the man, you know. And then in verse number 12, which is where I actually want us to drive to, the Bible says, immediately he arose, the man, the paralytic man, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. In other words, the people were like, nothing like this has ever happened. This is unprecedented. Now, listen to me, people of God. The unprecedented thing that happened here was not just about the healing of the man. It was not even just the proclamation of healing to this man. What was unprecedented in this particular instance is also the fact that Jesus was able to demonstrate a kind of authority that they had never seen before. This was an unprecedented authority, and Jesus actually made mention of that. The Bible says in verse number 10, it says this. Let's read from verse number 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. That word power is also translated authority in some other translations. As a matter of fact, J.B. Phillips called it full authority. Jesus was demonstrating authority. And because these people had never seen this kind of authority being displayed before, they were amazed, they were astonished. Prior to this time in Mark chapter number 1, they had actually been amazed about the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus was not just teaching them new stuff, he was teaching them in a different way, in an unprecedented manner. He was teaching them with authority. Look at what the Bible says in Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 22. Mark chapter number 1 and verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority. You see that? As one having authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus' teaching was with authority. It was with authority, and it was that authority thing that they had never seen before. Look at what the Bible says in verse 27. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obeyed him. For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obeyed him. So the people have never been familiar with this kind of authority, and Jesus was displaying this authority. So it was not just about the miracle, it was the audacity, you know, of Jesus to be able to say what he said in the manner he said them. So Jesus was a man of authority. You remember the story in Matthew chapter number 8, and it was on the sea, and his disciples were having troubles. And Jesus came, and he came into the boat with them, and he said to the sea and the wave, peace, be still. You know, and there went this calmness over the water. And the people, the disciples says, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? They have never seen that kind of an authority being displayed before. I'm saying, people of God, what characterized the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that made it different to all the other ministries before him was the authority that he displayed. He had this display of unprecedented authority over not just the demonic forces, but over elements, natural elements, like the wind, like the water. At another time, he actually commanded his disciples to go and get money from the fish. That was unprecedented authority. Now, but we cannot gather here and say, wow, what great authority Jesus had. Now, but I want to say that Jesus displayed those authority, but there is something that Jesus wants us to learn that is very key to us dealing with this unprecedented season in our life, this unprecedented chaos in our homes, this unprecedented confusion around us. There are three things I want to quickly leave with you that is going to stem from just this story. Number one, Jesus extends that authority to you. He extends that authority to you. Look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. And I'm going to read from verse number 17. Then the 70. Now, the background of this story is Jesus sent out 70 people, his disciples, to go and to minister to people. And so they are coming back now to give Jesus the report of what transpired when they went out. Then the 70 returned with joy. Can I stay with that for a moment? The 70 returned with joy. Why? Saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, Jesus extends that authority to his disciples. The authority that we talked about just now, the unprecedented authority that Jesus displayed in his earthly ministry, did not just die when he left earth. He actually extended that authority to you and to myself. Now, in this instance, we saw him displaying or handing over the authority to those people, and the Bible says they returned with joy. You know what? Because when a believer lives a life that displays this authority thing that we're talking about, it's exciting. It's exciting. You know, one of the reasons why a Christian life of people becomes like a struggle is because it lacks authority. When there is the authority component in the life of believers, it is exciting. The Bible says they return with joy, saying that, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. A Christian life without this access to authority is a joyless one. It's a struggle. It's filled with, you know, let's just keep going. You know, let's just keep going. Let me say this to you, people of God. The Christian life is not supposed to be a life that is endured. It is a life to be enjoyed. It is a life to be excited about. But when you lack authority, it's not exciting at all. It's not fulfilling. You know, a few years ago, we went to see some family members in the U.S., and we were in this place in Minneapolis, and one of our daughters developed a sore throat, and of course, you know, when you are overseas, you know, on holiday and stuff like that happen, you don't like it because you want to maximize your time, you want to enjoy your time, so you don't want a whinging girl beside you telling you that, you know, it's hurting, it's painful, it's feverish, and all those things. So we were going to find out what exactly to do. I knew exactly what to do. You know, I knew exactly the medication to prescribe to be able to deal with the matter, you know, because of my training, you know. But I couldn't. Why? Because I lacked authority. I was not authorized, you know. If I will want to display to the Americans that I was a doctor, then I will be acting as a quack because they have not the authority over there, have not given me the authority to prescribe. It was frustrating. I can tell you that. It was very frustrating for you to see your child being sick, for you to know exactly what to do, and for you not to be able to do it, you know. But thank God she recovered. We didn't have to go through all the struggles, you know. But I'm talking about the fact that a life without authority is a life that is with struggle. I know somebody is thinking, okay, now I get it. I need to get this authority. I'm going to ask God to give me this authority. You are mistaken. Because it is not something that is going to be offered to you. It is something that has been offered to us. We have that authority already given unto us. Look at what the Bible says. He said, and he said to them, I saw Satan, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Verse 19, behold, I give you the authority. Behold, I give you. The same thing he said to them is to us. It's not something I will give to you. I'm going to think about it. I give it to you. It's already with you. When you gave your hearts to Jesus and when you got saved, one of the beautiful things that happened to you that many of us did not know, at least on the first day, is the fact that we have come into a chamber where there is authority. There is authority given unto us on the platform of the fact that we have come into Christ. By the way, authority means that power or the right to give orders. It is the power or the right to give orders, to dictate the way things are going to go. Another meaning is to enforce obedience. You are able to enforce the obedience of things around you. You know, when the police officer stops you on the road, the police officer doesn't start begging you, please, 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 can you park? Please, can you park? No. Why? Because he's got authority. He's able to enforce that obedience if you're not going to cooperate. So he will say, park, without blinking. It may be as short as anything. It may even be very young. But when he says park, you need to park. Why? Because he's displaying the authority that has been conferred on him. The same way, when we come to Christ, we are conferred with this authority that Jesus has given unto us. And it does not matter how short you are or how skinny you are. You have that authority already given unto you by Jesus himself. It says this. How is that authority given to us? Look at what the Bible says. It says, Lord, even verse number 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. What? In your name. In your name. So when we come and when we declare anything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're exercising that authority. Why? Because that authority has been given unto us. I'm saying this morning, people of God, that God extends that authority to you. So it's not something that after service you're going to start, please, God, please give me the authority that the pastor talked about. No. That authority was given to you the day you gave your heart to Jesus. And the only one that is excluded from access to this authority is the one that does not know Jesus and has not accepted him as their Lord and their Savior. Jesus extends that authority to you. That's the point I'm making. But that's not the only thing. Number two, Jesus expects you to use that authority. Now, this is actually the crux of the matter. Jesus expects you and her to use that authority. Remember the unprecedented authority we have talked about? This is an authority that has never existed before. You know, there has never been an authority like this before. And Jesus is extending it to you, but it's not for keep. It's supposed to be used. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 18. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Verse 19. Behold, I give you the authority. Two. That word two means this is what you are going to use it for. Two, trample on serpents and scorpions. By the way, serpents and scorpions in that passage is not talking about physical serpents and scorpions. You know, it's talking about demonic forces. It's talking about spiritual the evil powers of the enemy that causes chaos and confusion all around us. The effect of this confusion is what we see oftentimes, you know, in our home, in our families, in our marriages, you know. But Jesus is saying, I gave you that authority to trample upon them, to step upon them, you know. I had an experience years ago, you know. I was in a particular place and I was going to move from one side to the other. Now, in this part, there was a small bush over there, You know, so I wanted to, there was a small footpath around there, so I wanted to take the footpath and just go to the other side. So I wanted to jump from, so there was a small drain there. So I wanted to jump from this side of the drain to the other side and then walk through the path. As I jumped to the other side, you know, I noticed that something started, you know, moving, you know, underneath my feet. You know, something was trying to wriggle itself out. And I was wondering what was that, but my foot, my right foot, was still on that stuff. So I was, what's this? All of a sudden, I realized this was a snake that I had stepped upon. But what had happened was I stepped right on the head. So it was on the head and the, so as soon as I recognized, oh, snake! My running instincts just kicked in, you know. And when I would describe the snake to some of my friends that knew so much about the snake, about snakes, they say, wow, God saved your life. Because that kind of a snake was one of the, you know, venomous, you know, ferocious snake. So I just realized I was stepping on a snake, and I took to my heels. Of course, I didn't know where the snake eventually went. Someone said, why did you kill it? Kill what? I just remember what my mother told me. When you see snakes, run, you know. You know, but that's not the kind of snake that we're talking about here. It's talking about the power of the enemy. You step upon serpents and scorpions and hover all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Wow, that's powerful. That's powerful. In other words, you can dictate the pace of things around you, and when you see the works of the enemy in your circle of influence, you can actually challenge it. And not just challenge it, you can actually cause it to stop and take the right and the normal course. That's the authority that God has given unto us, but Jesus expects us to use them. To use them. You know, the Bible says in Philippians chapter number 2, I want you to turn there, Philippians chapter number 2. Because what I'm saying is I just want to provoke your heart this morning to desire to use the authority that God has given to you. Don't forget, I'm saying that this is not an authority you're going to ask God to give to you. This is an authority that you have got. You know, sometimes I get so embarrassed as a pastor when I see the manifestation of the works of the enemy in the life of somebody that is close to me, and they seem not to appreciate the fact that they have the power and the authority to challenge those things to stop in their lives. You know, it's one of the things that I believe that when we will stand in heaven, or even now, that Jesus is saying, I have given you the authority. Come on, make use of it in your life. Those things shouldn't be happening around you. You know, can you imagine a police officer returning to station and they said, what happened to you? Well, I told them to stop, but they did not stop. You know, what are you going to say if you are the boss? I mean, the question is, did you put on your uniform? Yes. Did you actually point where they were going to stop? Yes. Then why wouldn't they stop? Because whosoever does not stop knows that he's in trouble, because the higher power behind the authority that put the police person, the policeman, on the road is going to deal with the person. You know, so you dare not do that, especially in this society where they will capture your whatever, your details, you know. Some of you that have received, you know, speeding fines already know. You know, you just receive that thing in your mail, you know. And once you know it, you know the color. You know the color that it comes, you know. I received one not too long ago. Praise God. As soon as I... Anyway, don't follow that example. I just told you, man, you know, just confessing my sin. You know, there are some of those letters, you don't want to open them. As soon as I saw it, I said, oh. And I showed it to Bukie. I said, see. Say, oh, yeah, you got it again. And then we started, no, you got more. No, you got more. You remember that other time you got one? No, I didn't get one. You got it, you know. Anyway, the authority that God has given to us is so tremendous. Philippians chapter number 2, look at what it says in verse 9. It says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name. I love that. that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven. Listen to this. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Now, there is no escape. Whether you are in the heaven, whether you are in the earth, whether you are beneath the earth, that means that everywhere is covered. So we can exercise this authority anytime, anywhere, expecting the elements or the forces that we are using the authority against to recognize that we have come in the name of Jesus. You know, sometimes I hear prayers like this. You know, God, please do this for me. Amen. And I said, that's not a biblical prayer. You're not praying in a biblical sense. God, deliver my marriage. Amen. No, that's not, you're not using the authority. The authority ought to be in the name of Jesus. Now, any prayer that does not have that name, you have just deprived yourself of the authority, because the Bible says, in your name. We do it in your name. So this is what happened in the realm of the spirit, just in the confine of the time that we've got. When you say, as soon as you mention, in the name of Jesus, you know what happened? You disappear completely in the realm of the spirit. Who appears? The Lord Jesus. So when I come into a situation and I see a demonic, you know, the manifestation of the enemy, maybe my finances, for instance, you know, and I say, every foul spirit that is, you know, sipping away or siphoning my finances, I come to you in the name of Jesus. At that point, you disappear. Jesus appears. They recognize Jesus when they see him. Okay? They recognize Jesus when they see him. The same way when you come to God to pray, you come to God to pray in the name of Jesus. You don't come in your capacity. In fact, that was about, look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I just want to provoke your heart to use this authority. John chapter 14, look at what it says in verse 13. It says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14 says, if you ask anything, it seems to be referencing it again, in my name, I will do it. So I'm saying to you, people of God, there is this unprecedented authority that we have in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking and challenging you, use it. Use it. Use it and stop being a crybaby. Use it against whatsoever thing is tormenting your life and tormenting your home, tormenting your marriage, tormenting your finances, you know, tormenting your career. In the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the authority that we've got. If there is anything, sickness in your body, you don't have to wait until you are laid on hands on. I believe in the ministry of healing by laying on of hands, but you don't have to wait. You can pray in the name of Jesus. And those things, those elements, those forces, they will recognize it. You know, a few years ago, I was having some ailment in my body, and it was troubling me. It was causing me I was really very concerned. You know, as a medical practitioner, you are able to think about 1,000 things that will go wrong because of a symptom in your body. You know, somebody will say, I just have a headache, but you are thinking, oh, there is something going on with my brain and stuff like that as a medical person, you know. That's why sometimes I just have to pray myself up to take my kids, you know, to the park. Because as she's actually being on the swing and moving this way, I'm already thinking, what if she hits her head against something like that and there is cerebral edema there? I'm already thinking, you know. And after 5 minutes, I said, let's go home. I said, Daddy, we just here 5 minutes ago. Yes, let's go home. There are still other kids, they've been there before me. Let's go home, you know. And I have to overcome that. No, so this ailment was troubling me. And I just got tired one day. I said, in the name of Jesus. And I just started addressing that thing. Now, I wish I could tell you it disappeared that same day. No, it did not. But I kept saying that. I kept challenging it in the name of Jesus. I mean, it took weeks. I'd already seen my doctor, and my doctor said we need to get it checked and all those things. But after some time, I just discovered that the symptom disappeared, you know. And then I told my doctor, the symptom has disappeared. He said, well, it's still good to go and have the check anyway. And we went and we had the check done. It was gone. It was all gone. Why? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That there is an authority in that name. And Jesus said, I didn't just give it to you for keep. I gave it to you to use. All right? And finally, Jesus did not just extend that authority to you. Jesus does not just expect you to use that authority, but Jesus did something very brilliant here, as he always does. He explains the exciting thing about that authority. Jesus explained the most exciting thing about that authority. Because when his disciples actually came, they were so excited that the demons were listening to them. They were actually responding to them in Jesus' name. And Jesus had this to say. Look at what the Bible says, Luke chapter number 10, verse number 20. So Jesus said this, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I love that. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, they came back and they were excited, like many of us would. I mean, when we have displayed authority, can you imagine? I just said in the name of Jesus, and that foul spirit, that demonic powers just disappeared. And Jesus was happy for them. But Jesus said, that's just a part of it. I need you to understand that this unprecedented authority that I've given to you is also to keep reminding you of the place where you actually belong. It's to remind you of eternity. That you have your name already in heaven, in eternity. So you're not supposed to just be excited because of what is happening here. You're supposed to be even more excited because it shows that you have your name in heaven. You have an eternity to spend with me. And I'm asking you, people of God, because this is supposed to be a reminder of where we're going. The more authority that we display in our life, the more we are reminded of where we actually belong. Where we are actually going, where we're going to spend our eternity. I am saying, people of God, just before we go into the time of sharing Jesus' blood and Jesus' flesh, you know, in terms of communion, that the authority that we have in the name of Jesus is not supposed to just lie in the shelf. It is supposed to be used in such an unprecedented season like we have. That we have right now. We are supposed to be people that access that authority and make use of it to build our spiritual life, to build our home and families, to build our finances, to build our health situation, to impact our children, to impact our parents, to impact our family, to impact our sphere of influence, so that we're going to begin to exact, you know, that authority, that dominion around us, and not keep crying foul each time there is an assault of the enemy. That's why we started with actually being strategic in what we do, just like those guys in 1967 were strategic in their warfare. I'm saying, people of God, you've got the authority, use it. Heaven will rejoice, you will be glad. The unprecedented authority that we've got in Jesus Christ is our weapon to be able to overcome the unprecedented challenge that we face in our day and time. Let us pray.